Our scripture this morning is John 4, verses 19 through 26. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Beloved, this is the word of the Lord.
Buenos días. ¿Hablan español? Amén. Amén. Good. Good. Well, for those of you that don't know me, let me introduce myself. In Peru, we use four names. Julio, Latino, Clark, Chiang. That's my great-grandfather came from, my grandfather came from China in the early 1900s. So that's why my Chinese name. And Nicolini. That's Italian from my mother's side. So Peruvian, Chinese, Italian, we call it rice with mango, right? So I'm really excited to be here this morning and be able to see where some of the friends of Cross Park that we have met over the years and having Rudy, Don, and some other folks coming to visit us in Peru. And finally is the opportunity for me to come, and I'm very, very excited. We're getting ready for the team that is coming also from your church in a few weeks to Lima. I'm pretty sure we're going to have a great time there serving the city, but also having an amazing Peruvian food. Okay? So yeah, it is special for me to be in a place like this. I don't know if you knew, but my wife and I and my three daughters, we were missionaries in the Amazon of Peru. And we started a small Bible study in a little room in the mission base. And we got to the point that we didn't fit in there anymore. So there was a basketball court, but didn't have a roof. So we started meeting there without a roof in the Amazon, and then some summer teams came and they helped us build the roof, and we worshiped in this place for 12 years. So I'm not saying that you will stay here for 12 years, but at least in the Amazon worked, because the other places, they worship in buildings, but they didn't have AC. So at least this one was cool. So anyway, it's great to be here, and let me start sharing with you a story that I think it will connect us to the message this morning. I think Tyre mentioned that I used to race motocross, that I used to be it was a long time ago that I used to be good. I'm still riding some, and I'm very thankful that at 53 and after so many broken bones, I can still enjoy riding my bike. 3 weeks ago, we were at the last race, and for the first time after so many decades racing, I was at the race with five guys, one girl, four guys that won 5 of the 10 classes, and they became believers in the last 2 years and are worshiping in our own church, the same church. So we're very excited. After so many years, for the first time, I'm being able to be part of the circuit, but to have other riders that have come to faith in Christ. And that is really, really special to see my tribe responding to the gospel in these later years of my career in motocross. I do love motorcycles, but it was not always like that. When I was a little kid, I was 8 years old, my dad bought me my first motorcycle. I was the seventh children of the seven children. So when you're number seven, you need to find ways to remind your own father what's your name. My parents divorced when I was five, so my childhood was marked by a lot of loneliness, abandonment, and abuse. And when my dad bought me that first motorcycle at eight and I won my first race, I remember seeing my dad so proud, he put me in his shoulders. And at that moment, I knew this is what I have to do the rest of my life. I need to be the best at anything that I do so people will see me and will know me. And motorcycles gave me a name, gave me an identity, gave me a purpose in life. Motorcycles became an idol in my heart. It was my first false savior. And I had this love-hate relationship with motorcycles. Later in my life, I came to faith in Christ. And it was a slow process where the Lord started showing me. When I became a Christian, and then I got involved in ministry, I quit motorcycles because they were an idol. But later in life, the Lord showed me that motorcycles were not the problem. My heart was the problem. That the That the real problem was a problem of worship. Not the lack of worship, but the deviation of my worship. You see, we don't need to be taught how to walk, how to breathe, how to eat. It comes natural to us as humans. We don't need to teach people how to worship. We can teach what the Bible says about worship, but you don't teach people how to worship. We are worshipers by nature. The problem is not if you worship or not. The problem is what do you worship? What have you put as something supreme in your life? Where your sense of identity and worth, what comes the thirst of your soul? Where does that come from? What is it? It can be your career. It can be your sport. It can be your citizenship as Americans. It can be your sense of beauty or your health. It can be your children. It can be anything. Worship has to do with declaring, putting something as supreme in your life as the source of your value, worth, and identity. That is worship. My problem was that I was worshiping the wrong thing. I was worshiping motorcycles and expecting that that would give me what God could not give me. So the story that we're looking at in the Gospel of John chapter 4 that was just read, I love that story. The first time I read that story, my heart connected with the heart of that woman. Because I lived so thirsty all my life, trying to satisfy that thirst with so many things that did not satisfy. When I look at that story, and when I see how Jesus went out of his way just to meet with this one broken lady, I love how John says it, right? Jesus had to go through Samaria. The only reason why he had to go through Samaria was to have one encounter with this one person. And he found her. And I love how the conversation goes, right? He comes and he asks for water. Lady, would you give me some water? And she said, well, looks like you don't realize. I mean, you're a man, I'm a woman, you're Jewish, I'm Samaritan. How are you asking water from me? And Jesus said to her, well, if you would know who's the one that asking you for water, you would ask me for water, and I will give you living water. You will not be thirsty again. You will not have to come to this well again. And then Jesus shifts the conversation intentionally into her personal life. Because if she was going to experience true soul-satisfying worship, she would have to see herself in a way that probably she did not see herself in the past. So Jesus asked her, so you want this water? But let me ask you a question first. Could you bring your husband? And what did she say? Sir, I don't have a husband. And he said, yes, you're right. Because 5 husbands you have. And the one that you're dating now, I don't know, dating or... he's not even your husband. It's interesting because if worship is this encounter between the greatness of God and your own misery, you cannot experience worship until you see yourself, until you recognize your own thirst, your own brokenness, your own failure in trying to satisfy your soul with things that don't satisfy. So he asked her. And then, looks like she is the one that shifts the conversation, right? And so she goes from, I don't know, maybe it's becoming a little uncomfortable to talk about all the men in my life. Why don't we just better talk about worship? And I always thought that, I heard somebody saying that she was just wanted to shift the conversation because it was uncomfortable. I don't know what was the reason, but I think God was behind that conversation. Because something within her connected her thirst with a deeper spiritual problem of worship. The day will come when the Messiah will come and tell us where to worship, because you said that you should worship in this mount and the Samaritans worship in this mount. And it's in that context that we're going to focus today in verse 23. And this is when Jesus said, but the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such a people to worship Him. We're just going to focus in this one verse today. And there are 3 questions that I would like to bring and reflect this morning that I hope that will help us to understand what Jesus meant when he had this conversation with this thirsty woman regarding worship. What does the time mean? When Jesus says the hour is coming, what does the hour mean? That's the first thing we want to talk about. Second, what does true worship mean? That's the word that Jesus used, true worship. What does true worship mean? And thirdly, why the self-sufficient Father, God, is seeking for true worshipers. So let's look at the first one. What does the hour is coming mean? You see, the word hour in the New Testament, and especially in the book of John, is not related to a 24-hour time period. The term hour is related to a moment of great significance in your life. Peruvians love soccer. We call it real football. Almost every time we lose when we play, we're not good at it. But sometimes we're winning, and on the last minute, I love when the commentator, the guy that is, you know, just narrando the match, it was like, the hour has come. The game is over. We won. I love that. A time of great significance is when you're faced to one of the most important decisions that you will have to make in your life. The hour is coming. And when Jesus is telling this to the woman, I think it's connected with the fact you have been searching for so long. You have been thirsty for so long. You have been looking in so many places. But the hour is coming that you might be able to experience true worship that will satisfy your soul. The hour is coming. You see, the woman was an honest worshiper, but she never experienced true worship. She was a Samaritan. Samaritans knew how to worship. She was exposed to the scripture. She worshiped like all the Samaritans did. She went to the temple. She presented her sacrifices. She was an honest worshiper. But she never experienced true worship. You see, you can be an honest worshiper and be so thirsty because God is not really satisfying your soul. This woman would go, would give her sacrifices, would worship, would hear the scripture, would participate in prayers, would do everything that the religious people would do. But then she would go back to her life empty, looking to satisfy in the arm of men what God could not satisfy in her own life. You see the connection? She was an honest worshiper. But honest worshiping doesn't mean true transformative worship experience. Authentic worship never leaves you thirsty. Authentic worship changes you and satisfies the deepest longings of your soul and spirit. When Paul went to Athens, actually a month and a half, my wife and I were invited to a church planting conference in Athens. And we were there for the first time, walking on the same places where Paul was. It was so incredible. And I imagine Paul walking in Athens, all these temples, all these gods. And Paul tells him, I see how religious you are. He respects the context. He values the honest worship and desire that they had. You have 12 gods in the city. You're really professional worshipers. But in his own words, he would also boldly confront them. And God has passed for a long time your ignorance. But let me tell you about the greatness of this God that you don't know yet. The God that satisfies the longing and the deepest needs of your soul that you have not met. Because you are honest worshipers, but you have never experienced true satisfying worship. Authentic worship never leaves you thirsty. Many times when I say we as pastors, you know, we talk about our realities in our own churches. And I have to admit that many Christian churches, including our own churches, are probably the same way. Maybe they do have their devotional, they read their Bible, they come to church on Sunday, and then go back to their lives empty and thirsty, trying to satisfy, maybe not in the arms of men, but maybe in your phone, in pornography, in any kind of addictions that might try to satisfy what God is not satisfying in your own life. True worship never leaves you thirsty. Now, what does true worship mean? I love how the Lord described it, right? When he said, when true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. Jesus used the word true worshipers, meaning that not all worship is true. True worship has these two elements. It's worship in spirit and worship in truth. Now, what does this mean? Honestly, many times I read this verse in the past and I thought, like, what does it mean to worship in spirit? And maybe I had this kind of influence that you picture that, no, it's connecting, it's closing your eyes, raising your hands, and connecting your mind with the mind of God, and your spirit is like being, not necessarily, it might. But what does it mean to worship in spirit? Well, God is a spirit and can only be worshiped with a living spirit within you, right? So to worship in spirit has to do with the fact that you need to have a regenerated heart. You see, we're born spiritually dead, disconnected from God. Sometimes in countries like the U.S., where you have the great privilege of having multi-generation experiences of Christians, like your grandfather was a Christian, your parents were Christians, your children go to church. That's great. My wife and I were first-generation Christians. Probably 90% of our church attenders in Lima are first-generation Christians. We don't have that heritage, and it's sad. But at the same time, you run the risk of thinking that because you're part of a community and you have been born in a Christian home and you do all the right things, and you're not such a big immoral person, that means that you're alive spiritually. Not necessarily. Remember in John chapter 3 when Jesus meets Nicodemus? How was Nicodemus? He was an honest man. He was a religious man. He probably went to the temple every time. He was an example for the society. He was a moral, honest Jewish Pharisee. But when he met Jesus, what did Jesus say to him? Nicodemus, if you're not born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. If your heart is not regenerated, you cannot experience true worship. So true worship has to be in spirit, meaning that you have to be born again and you have to have a regenerated heart. But true worship also is connected with not only in spirit, but also in truth. And truth in the New Testament and truth, especially in the book of John, always points to the truth of Jesus Christ. Truth is always connected to the gospel. You cannot experience authentic worship outside of the revealing truth of the gospel. What is the gospel? What is this great, amazing news of what God has already done for you? That he lived the perfect life that we cannot ever live. That we were saved by grace and grace alone. That we are kept in the community by grace alone. That we are called into ministry not because we were ahead of the rest, we were better than the rest, but by grace alone. There is nothing that I can add that would make myself, that I deserve something. He lived the perfect life that I will never be able to live. And he gave me his righteousness. I think for more than a decade as a Christian after I gave my life to Christ, I don't think I ever really experienced this kind of worship, because I always was kind of measuring my experience of worship with how good my week was. This week was horrible. I don't deserve to be here. I cannot lift up my eyes and talk to you, God. You're so holy. I'm not. I'm a hypocrite. But when you worship in truth, you can stand there and you can totally understand and experience that you have the righteousness of Christ. Because of the perfect life that he lived in behalf of you. To worship in spirit and in truth has to be, you need to have a regenerated heart. You need to experience what it's to be born again. But also, it needs to be done in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you can come and honestly enjoy being in the presence of your Savior, recognizing that everything has been paid in full, that he treats you as righteous, not because you are righteous, but because Jesus was righteous. Yet you don't need to prove that you're morally superior than anybody else. You don't need to condemn look over, criticize other people to feel better about yourself. That is to worship in truth. We worship not to pursuit of gain, but in response to grace, because we have already received it all. You see, this is what sets apart Christian worship to any other religious worship. Any other religious worship, give things, surrender things to get things from God. The gospel tells us that we can surrender our lives because he has given it all to us. Very different. Now, what does... And I have to admit that I struggle a lot with this last part. When the Bible says that the Father is seeking, if God is self-sufficient, if he doesn't need anything, if he doesn't need us, why is he seeking for true worshipers? And it took me a while to try, like, to understand asking God, if you don't need anything, you don't need us, why are you so strongly pursuing us? Why are you seeking, searching for true worshipers? And let me give you two reasons. First one is because you seek what is precious to you. You don't only seek things that you need, but you seek for what you consider important and valuable and precious to you. You see, in the parable of the lost coin, right? This woman considered so precious that coin, and she would not stop. She would not rest until she finds that coin because it's precious to her. On that same chapter, the parable of the lost sheep, this pastor that goes after this sheep, terca, how do you say terca in English? Stubborn. But the pastor would go after, until he finds it. We seek to what is precious to us. And I'm so glad the Father never gave up on me. When I gave my life to the Lord in 1994, I met this wonderful woman named Olga. My wife is there. And we got pregnant. We were not Christians. We did not know better. And I searched, or I surrendered my life to the Lord. Honestly, it didn't have anything to do with God. It had everything to do with, I don't want to raise a family the way I was raised. I don't want my children to experience the loneliness, the abandonment, and the abuse that I experienced. Can you give me that? I will follow you. I didn't understand the gospel, but the Lord was patient. He went after me. Many years later, I realized, oh, this is not Christianity. This is transactional Christianity. So I repent, and I became a missionary. I became a pastor. And I said, this is what Christianity is about. It's about serving God and giving your life so you can deserve all the blessings that he gives you. Wrong for the second time. 15 years later, we're still working on you understanding the gospel. And then finally, this is 20 years after I became a Christian. And not only knowing the gospel truth in my head, but I'm experiencing that God's loving, his love for me was something that I never experienced before. And it didn't have anything to do with me. That he was loving me in my worst days. I didn't have to keep earning his approval and love like I had to earn my own father's approval and love. And that was like being, I don't know when exactly I was born again, but it was like being born again. I was already a pastor. I already planted one church. I spoke about God's love, but never felt loved by God. God will not stop searching for you because you're precious to Him. And secondly, I think God is searching for true worshipers because He knows He created us to worship. And He is the only one that we can worship that will not fail us and destroy us. I've seen so many moms. I mean, men tend to worship their work. Their identity tends to come a lot from what we do. And sometimes we dedicate our lives to build an industry, build a name, build a reputation around our work, just to experience at the end that it didn't give you what you thought it was going to give you. And women tend to do the same with their families. Said, I worship God, but really what is supreme in my life many times are my children. And you sacrifice for them so much, and then one day they grow and they go like, Mom, stop. And some children don't even want to talk to you anymore. Some children don't even want you to be part of their lives anymore. But if you have put your children as supreme in your life, it will destroy you. Your identity comes from you as a mother or a father or as a business owner. It will destroy you. I remember when, like, we married super young and we became Christians. And so it was like our first year of marriage and our first years in the church. And God was so patient. But I remember this Olga, she was 19 when we married. So I taught her everything. Well, almost everything. But I remember I felt that this young girl, my girlfriend, she was, when we married, she was so in love of me. I mean, she was loving, how do you say that? She was in love with me. But not in love. She was like crazy in love. I felt so like, man, it's incredible how much this woman loves me. I took her love for granted. And I failed her in many ways. And I remember one time I came home and she was a little different. She was not looking at me with the same eyes that she did. So one day we sit down and she said, I have to talk to you. I said, what's going on? And she said, I don't love you anymore. And my life fell apart at that moment. And she said to me, I told her, I begged her, I said, please do not abandon me. Please don't give up on me. Please, I beg you to give me another chance to gain your love back and gain your trust back. And as we were talking, thank God she did not abandon me. We're 31 years into marriage now. Things are way better. So for those of you that are struggling with your marriage, keep it up. Trust the Lord. It is worth it. Don't give up on your wife or husband. But one day, in one conversation, she said, you know, I realize we as young Christians also learning to worship, I put you in a pedestal. My sense of worth, identity came from you. But now the Lord has taught me that He's the only one that I can worship and will never fail me. So I will put you down from that pedestal. I felt bad at the beginning. But what a lesson. We are worshipers by nature. We will always declare something as supreme in our lives. And it's a daily decision. So don't think because you pray the prayer or you gave your life to Christ that automatically every single day your soul and spirit will tend to worship Him. Totally the contrary. Every day you will be tempted to take God from His throne and to put something else in there. And when we do that, our souls will be so thirsty. Our souls will be seeking in the wrong places, in the wrong arms, what God can only give us. True worship satisfies the deepest needs of your soul. And let me leave you with this comment or this thought. I don't know how you're coming here today, but I'm not an expert in U.S. context or culture, but I think I have learned some truth about the hearts of men and women. God doesn't want you to experience worship here on a Sunday morning and go back empty, to run into whatever addiction or destroying behavior that is keeping you. God wants to reveal and show how great, beautiful, and amazing He is, the truth of the gospel. So when you experience that worship, no matter what happens around you, your soul is satisfied in Him and Him alone. Let's pray. Father, we give You thanks for Your word. Thank You that despite the differences of culture and citizenships and experiences, we have one common soul and hearts. Thank You that You made us to worship. Thank You, Lord, that You are inviting us to face these moments of great significance. The hour has come when we can experience deep, satisfying, true worship. And I pray, Lord, that You will reveal in each heart here today what we need to repent from, what we need to turn away from, and that You show Yourself so great, amazing, that we will put You in the place that only You deserve. I pray, Lord, that You will satisfy the deepest needs of our souls, that You will be that living water that calms our thirst once and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.